I was really just really busy this week, and just didn't have enough time to study. So instead of a sermon this morning, let's just have a round of testimonies. April Fools. Gotcha. By the look of some of your faces, I got some of you. Ah, I gotcha. If you would take out your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 26 and hold your finger there and take your bulletin and open up to the last page in your bulletin, we're going to study together today. I don't know if any of you have ever seen this particular publication in South Florida. This is called The Good News, The Good News in South Florida. It is a well-done newspaper. It is done, I believe, monthly. Yeah, it's done monthly. And we get it at Sheridan House. I've actually seen this in the Blockbuster over here on Miramar Parkway in Dykes, or 172nd. I've seen it in there, so apparently that manager allows it. But anyway, in the March issue of The Good News, and getting close to the middle, there's an article. And the article is entitled, Blasphemy Challenge Lures Kids to Renounce the Holy Spirit. Let me read just a portion of this article to you to kind of set up today's message as we will talk about fools. A radical new website is gaining popularity by challenging people to deny the existence of God. And it's run by an atheist who was raised Catholic and claims he became a born-again Christian when he was 13. I loved Jesus, and he was my best friend, and I talked to him and God all the time, Brian Fleming said on ABC's Nightline. I have to admit that they never talked back to me. And I think some people would say that God does talk to them, and I think they're not being honest with themselves. Now Fleming is part of the Rational Response Squad. If you have teenagers, you need to be aware of this article, which is behind the website blasphemychallenge.com and promises to give away 1,001 copies of a DVD espousing their views. There's only one catch. We want your soul, the site says. It's simple. You record a short message damning yourself to hell. You upload it to YouTube. And then the Rational Response Squad will send you a free The God Who Wasn't There DVD. It's that easy. Somewhere in the video, the person must say the phrase, I deny the Holy Spirit. The website explains that the phrase is required because Mark 3:29 says, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He's guilty of an eternal sin. Read on, go to the middle of it. It says, Fleming is aggressively targeting teenagers by advertising his site on 25 websites frequented by teens. So far, at least 955 videos have been posted. So, it's April Fool's Day. Wikipedia is not even sure when it was born, but surely it was born as a result related to the vernal equinox, March 25th to April 2nd. Time in our meteorological study and in science. But what I want to do today is I want to take today and take today's thoughts of fool and foolishness and making someone look like a fool. And I want us to look at the scriptures and see what the scriptures say about the fool and about foolishness. And I got to be honest with you, I struggled in my preparation for this. Not in the content. Oh, the content is there. There's plenty of it. In fact, there's almost too much of it. But what I struggled with was, how do you deliver this? How are we going to to cachet this and deliver it up. What is the context of delivering this? And so I decided to deliver it as the portrait of a fool. And in delivering the portrait of a fool, and as we paint this portrait of a fool with our outline, I believe it prepares, I believe it equips, I believe it empowers those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, those of us who denounce this blasphemychallenge.com, those of us that believe there is a one and true, one and only true God. And how do we deal with those that are fools? How can we better be equipped to recognize that one that is painting himself or herself as a fool? And now how do we respond to them? I believe that the wisdom of Proverbs does that for us. Before we get into it, let me give you a few words of introduction and a little bit about the definition of a fool. Our pop culture has a natural tendency to elevate people like Michael Moore, Shirley MacLaine. And so we have this natural tendency to forget the foolishness, in fact, to accept their foolishness. The definition reads as thus: one who despises wisdom and discipline, one who mocks at guilt. A fool is quarrelsome, licentious. It is folly and useless to instruct him. One of the Hebrew words, there's three Hebrew words, one of the Hebrew words describes the fool as someone who is steeped in homosexuality and has a tendency toward rape. It just shows how, to what degradation and what extreme that foolishness is carried in Scripture. A fool is one who is useless to instruct. He hates knowledge. He delights not in understanding. In the original language, as the word fool and foolishness is translated over 70 times, some of those translated words are this: fool, stupid fellow, dullard. A dullard is someone who is just dull, dull to hearing, dull to listening, dull to understanding. But it's a self-imposed dullness. Another word is simpleton. A simpleton, someone who maybe by present-day language would have a learning disability. Someone who could only understand concepts on a very simple level. Listen to this final one in this translation to definitions. Arrogant one. We will eventually in this outline get to that word arrogance and understand that the fool is very arrogant in the face of God, in the face of God's principles. Generally speaking, the fool lives a life as if God and God's will were of no consequence. Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1. In your outline, at the top of your outline, said that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Circle the word heart. That's a key word. The fool hasn't just said it. He doesn't just mouth off. Sometimes someone that just mouths off is not our portrait of a fool here. It's just someone with an unbridled tongue and needs to go to James and get a sermon out of James. But this person has said it in his heart. And so the difficulty here is he has begun to believe it. There is at least an emotional attachment to it. He's not just saying there is no God, but he has begun to believe it, and that's a scary thing. Let me give you some of the characteristics of a fool. There's a lack of intelligence and or experience in the characterization of a fool. He has an inability to caution his speech. I'm using the masculine gender only out of habit because I am so masculine. But ladies, let me tell you, a fool is just as equally female. Pursues courses of action that ultimately prove themselves harmful. That's a characteristic of a fool. A fool deliberately sins against God's laws without regard for detrimental impact on another person, on society as a whole, or even on themselves. So, here's the caveat of delivery today. What should be our response? What should be our response? We have assembled together today under the pretense that we believe there's a God. We're looking to learn more about that God. And many of us here, I hope most of us here, have accepted that there is one way and only one way into relationship with God, the one and true God, and that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. So we believe that you can't have a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of that and we're okay and now it's all good. No, we believe that there's one and only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And so what should be our response? Well, number one, I believe that we look to this proverb and we see in verse 1, as snow in summer. That seems strange, especially in South Florida. As snow in summer and rain in harvest. Any farmers here? Anybody grew up on a farm? Oh, what is rain in harvest? It's death. It's bankruptcy, maybe. It's the putrefaction of the crop. As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a soul. Number one, he deserves no honor. The fool deserves no honor. Giving honor to a fool is not only inappropriate as snow in summer. Don't you think that's kind of inappropriate? Snow in summer. First of all, if it snowed in the summer, it'd melt before it hit the ground, or as soon as it hit the ground, right? Kind of like that snowstorm in Miami back in what? 76, 77, okay? Right about the time that I left and went to Atlanta for Bible college and seminary, it snows here. I was so ticked off that I didn't get to see the snow. Of course, it never hit the ground. But snow in summer, that's inappropriate. And it's interesting that as the wisdom of the writer here begins to give things that we can deduct and get some understanding out of, he says something that's really just kind of ridiculous, snow in summer. And then he talks about rain in the harvest. That's destructive. Giving honor to the fool is very destructive. And here's why. He might think of himself as competent and try to take charge. You give a fool, someone who is portraying himself as a fool, you give a fool any honor, any respect, then he's going to think, maybe I'm right. Maybe my ideas are pretty good. And so maybe I should take charge of this thing and this place and this plan. Well, Pastor Dennis, how do we apply deserving no honor? Well, I think we need to be very careful, very cautious in our contemporary culture to not give respect and honor to successful authors, successful actors, and successful athletes. Because what we are doing in many cases is giving them undue honor and undue respect to people who are fools and portray themselves as fools. Be careful. Because when we do that, we're giving the little impressionable ones within our households a standard. And the standard is not a biblical one. So, number one, don't even give them the time of day. Don't even give a fool the time of day. You say, well, Dennis, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? I mean, don't we want to speak the truth in love, and don't we want to deliver the gospel message? Yes, we do. But the Bible is clear that when someone is rejecting the truth of God and rejecting truth, capital T, then we must be very careful how we paint that portrait and how we deal with that portrait. Number two, his curses mean nothing. His curses mean nothing. Verse 2. Like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. You ever sat on a porch and watched a bird that could be termed as crazy? I mean, you think maybe this bird ate something poisonous, because just flitting around, never with a goal, never with an aim. It's kind of just aimless flitting, aimless fluttering around, never lighting on anything, never stopping that flight pattern. I mean, when I get the privilege of watching a hawk, I mean, a hawk is just this most incredible creation of God. But when you see a hawk, they don't fly without a purpose. They are hunters or huntresses, and they are soaring and looking with the eye of a hawk, and they are seeking out that little rat or that little gopher or whatever that little furry creature is, and they are soaring at great height. And when they see, their aim is perfect, their flight pattern is determined, and they are destructive, and they have their delight. And that is the flight of a hawk. But this is a sparrow or a swallow, and they just kind of flit around. It's kind of like a teenage girl. They just flit around a lot of times. Flit around and flit around with no purpose but to be seen flitting around. I mean, I'm sorry, girls, but that's just kind of the way I see it at this point in my life. Now, there was a point in my life I liked the flitting and I liked the fluttering, but it's just kind of aimless and useless. And so, like a bird's aimless motion without landing as compared to the fool. And here's what the fool's doing. This fool is uttering an undeserved curse. So, the curse means nothing. Therefore, don't get upset by it. Don't even consider it as purposeful, because he or she, in their aimlessness, is just uttering this curse or giving out this demeaning language to you, and it doesn't land on you. Oh, it's true that words do have potential harm, and sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never harm me is not true. It's not true at all. Go to the book of James. But understand that the portrait of the fool is that his communication, his curse, is ineffective because people are considering the source. Consider the source, that of a fool. The third brushstroke as we paint this portrait of a fool is that he or she should be answered appropriately. Look at verses 3 through 5. And we're going to look at 4 and 5 together. They have to be considered together, even in the Hebrew text in the writing. A whip for a horse, a bridle for a donkey, and a rod for a fool's back. Verse 3 is interesting. They tell how one should deal with a fool, first of all, by understanding that fool, and then 4 and 5 will tell us how to speak to that fool. Verse 3 implies that all of that fool's speech is ineffective. It implies that, just by the way it gives these similes and uses the metaphor here of the animal. You see, the fool is not amenable to wise counsel. You say, well, how do you get that? All right, well, with brute, dumb animals, force is required. Now, if you're like my wife and you're a horse lover, just bear with me for a minute. Horses are stupid. They are. They're not like my little puppies. I teach them tricks. They're smart. I got one that can spell out of the three. Oh, I mean it. Cody can spell. But horses, they're stupid. They're majestic. They're powerful. They're beautiful. They're brute stupid. So you got to do what? You got to take a whip to them. I mean, all I got to do is look at my dogs cross-eyed, and they start scattering and running and jumping and doing things that they know I want them to do. But a horse is just dumb. Now, a donkey, worse, because he's stupid and, oh, there you go. He's stupid and stubborn. And so, that just like that, what do you have to do to a fool? Not only is he stupid, he's stubborn, and he needs a rod applied to his back. So what we understand here is there's a predisposition that he's not teachable, right? You understand that? He's not teachable. So look at verses 4 and 5. They must be considered together. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Contradiction in Scripture. There it is. Scripture contradicts itself. We should all just go home and watch TV instead of being here. Look at that. There's no credibility. Oh, my goodness. I'll read it again. Do not answer a fool. Verse 4. Verse 5. Answer a fool. There we go. I wouldn't preach this on Easter Sunday with a lot of guests here, but nevertheless, in the Hebrew text, this has to be considered together. And that's what we understand, is that what the author is saying, you don't do it this way, you do it this way. Okay? Just like we instruct sometimes in our seminars, don't do this, do this. Or we instruct our children, don't do this, do this. And so what he's saying this is this. You've got an unbeliever here who is rejecting truth. You have a rejecter of truth, someone who is just obstinate like that donkey. Number one, it's not in your outline, but number one, we should not be agreeing with the fool's own ideas and presuppositions, or they will think that they are right. Don't placate a fool. Don't be diplomatic. Okay? You can't be diplomatic with a fool. I don't care what your behavior profile is. If you're one of those sanguines that just doesn't like conflict, you're the life of the party, you know, you have a difficulty in confronting someone or speaking the truth in, even in love, you can't do it with a fool. You got to be like Donette. Now, Donette is a choleric in the behavior profile. It's right or wrong to him. It's either black or white. There's no gray. There's no fence straddling. It's right or wrong. The lights are on or the lights are off. All right, that's just the way it is. It's the way my wife is. She's very similar behavior profile. I studied this, as you can tell. And in the choleric's life, it's black or white, right or wrong. There's no middle ground. You cannot be diplomatic with a fool. You've got to speak the truth. Now, you don't spit at him, and you don't throw things at him, and you don't ball your fist up. Jesus said, whenever presenting truth, to speak the truth in love. Love should disarm. Now, here's the thing about the fool. As I have studied the fool doesn't respond to love. That's the difficult thing. So what do you do? What's your responsibility? My responsibility is to deliver truth and leave it up to God. I suit up and show up. I leave the results to God. I'm not going to sit there and argue till we're blue in the face. I'm just simply going to deliver the truth and leave it up to God. And so, number one, don't agree with them. That's what this scripture is saying. Don't you agree with them. You respectfully and with love say, no, I don't agree with that. Here's why. You give the fool fuel to think he or she is right. And that gives them an upper hand. Number two, should be rebuked on the basis of their folly and shown the truth. Don't do it on your opinion. You do it on the basis of their folly in light of truth. So he sees how foolish he is. That's verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. He's got to be able to see his folly in light of truth so that he understands I'm wrong. In most cases, until they're ready to be receptive, they will simply repel into a shell and go on and be a fool somewhere else. But you're not to tolerate it. Not as a Bible-believing, blood-bought child of God. A handful of years ago, I was invited to be on PBS in North Miami. That's used to be Channel 2. Now, whatever cable channel it is, 13, 4, whatever cable. But anyway, I was on PBS, and I was asked to be on this panel. And they had a Jewish educator there, and they had a Catholic educator, and I think actually two Jewish different respective positions. They had a Unitarian Universalist there, and then they had me there to kind of represent the Protestant slant from Sheridan House regarding the education of children and the values of raising children a certain way. And so we're on this panel, and it was a retired Episcopal pastor that was the moderator. Now, they instructed us beforehand when they were doing the makeup and the whatever, you know, hair, too. They got my two hairs. And anyway, when they're doing all that, they instructed us. They let us know, and they were micing us all up. They said, now, you need to understand this is a live taping, which means we don't edit it. It's a live taping. It's just like if you were live, whatever is said here is not staying here. It's going out in the airwaves at a later time. So they're going around the table, and he's going through his list of questions and the discussion, and we're talking about philosophy of rearing children, philosophy of educating children, the current culture, the values of the current culture, and how they impose upon the children of today. I'm going to behave. I'm not there to be preacher. I'm there to represent Sheridan House. So this universalist Unitarian just got me whacked. I mean, I am just sitting there just coming out of my skin over what she is saying. And there's a nun between me and her. And I want to be nice to the sister. You know, I respect sisters. I want to be nice to the, but I'm taking it, and I finally get to the point, I don't care. I don't want to be invited back anyway. I don't care. I just don't want to embarrass Sheridan House. And so I turned to her on camera, and I said, so you just really don't believe anything, and you believe everything. Is that pretty much a characteristic of it? And this guy, you can hear him. He starts breathing heavy, the moderator, you know. And she just basically kind of shook her head. Yes, you know. I just couldn't stand it anymore because I was in the company of a fool. And I could no longer just sit there and listen to the junk coming out of her mouth. It was ridiculous. I didn't want it to get out on the airways without somebody at least. And it was so funny because then at that point, of course, he took over and he changed the subject real quick. Didn't ask me one more question. I had to sit there and be quiet and fold my hands and the rest of the panel. Walking out to the cars, the lady from the Jewish, the Hebrew school, she had like a PhD, a lot smarter than me. She comes over to me, and she commends me, and she said, our values are the same. And I said, yes, they are. The only difference is, and I named her name to her because I remembered her name. I said, the only difference is, I believe that he's the Messiah. To you, he's just a teacher. To me, he's the teacher. And so it was interesting how that going out into the car with her, that she was basically giving her stamp of approval in the way I slammed that lady. Nevertheless, you have to do it in love, and you have to do it with the right attitude. And I was not harsh, but I just couldn't take it anymore. Here's the point of this point. Not on his or her terms. Not on his or her terms, but on terms of the truth. We are not to be bullies. Don't get me wrong. But this scripture is clear. Don't sit there and allow foolishness to go unanswered. That's the key. The next point is how to deal with that fool. How are we as believers to deal with that fool? He cannot depend on him. We cannot depend on him. Verse 6 through 10. He who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. I'm going to concentrate on 6 through 9. Amputation makes movement impossible. In this context, now I'm talking about a wheelchair, and we're not talking about, you know, dragging oneself along, but amputation of one's legs in the context of these, of this writer and these readers at this time, was now he can't move. Now he is rendered unable to move forward and to get to another location. So communicating with or doing business with a fool is to ensure it will not get through. Let me stop for a minute. Let me draw a little bit of application by taking a little bit of liberty here based on some ministry experience. I believe that not only does it mean here that communication with a fool, you can't depend on it to get through, or you can't depend on it to get anywhere. I believe that doing business with a fool, you cannot depend on. You take great risk as a believing businessman or woman in doing business with a fool. I didn't say doing business with an unsaved person, but I said in doing business with one who is blatantly in the face of God, denying him or her, she is denying him as God and speaking foolishness. So you have to be very careful in even depending on them for any aspect of communication and business. I think it's very, very dangerous for a believer to become a partner with someone who is unsaved. When we say unequally yoked together and we limit that to marriage, we're taking it out of context, because the context goes far beyond just marriage. Be unequally yoked together. When you enter into a partnership where it's 50-50, 51-49, whatever, but if it's 50-50, you're in a marriage in business. It's very careful, very cautious approach that we should take to that. Cannot depend on that fool. Now, I know a man who I respect deeply as one of the most godly Christian businessmen in South Florida. Very successful. His partner is unsaved. And Harvey has chosen to be light and salt to that man. But never has he compromised his testimony. Never has he compromised the business. And the good thing is that man has taken his leadership. And it's worked. And that's been good. And he didn't need to divorce him in business. But you just got to be careful. The key here is this. Caution. Understand what you're getting into. You cannot depend on the one who rejects God and rejects Christ. Therefore, is what's being said here. If you choose to depend on the fool, you are self-inflicting wounds. You see it there? He who sends a message by the hand of the fool cuts off his own feet and drinks in violence. There's a suggested Hebrew alternative to drinking violence, and it's he bears his bottom. He bears his bottom. And it may sound humorous or it may sound a little strange, but here's what it means. He is exposing himself to mockery and humiliating himself. Wow. You cannot depend on the fool, the one who just rejects God and the one who just rejects truth, because what you'll be doing is exposing the nakedness of yourself and to the mockery of others and humiliating before others. Therefore, eliminating the impact of your testimony. Ooh, that's scary. That's scary. That my testimony would be rendered ineffective. Verse 7 and 9. No one should take the fool's words seriously, because they are ineffective and unresponsive. Ineffective and unresponsive. Verse 8 is interesting. If we were writing that today, we would say it's like taking a pistol and plugging the barrel and then firing the pistol. It's nonsensical. It's stupid. To take the sling and to bind the stone would do one of two things, or both. Number one, it would render it ineffective in defending one against an animal attacking or a warrior attacking. But the other thing, it may pop back and hit him in the face. Just like the gun, when fired at an enemy assailant, would be rendered ineffective. It also could blow up in the hand and inflict harm on the one bearing truth. So now look at it with that in mind. Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. This is pretty clear, folks. We are not to give any honor or respect to that one that stands in the face of truth and denies it. Scary. I think we give too much honor to Hollywood, to certain athletes, to certain successful business people. Next, he does not learn from his mistakes. Verse 11, he does not learn from his mistakes. This is pretty disgusting. Sometimes the Bible is just downright in your face disgusting to make a point. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. It is a known fact that when a dog vomits, he will return to it and lick it up. And so, before lunch now, we find how disgusting it is and how inappropriate it is that a fool does not learn. He doesn't learn. He continually returns to his folly. He continually returns and partakes of his own foolishness. This is just painting the portrait of that fool. A good cross-reference here. Peter quoted this verse in 2 Peter 2:22. We know Peter is an in-your-face kind of guy, and so it would make sense that Peter would quote this verse. Finally, as we paint this portrait of a fool, again, a different kind of sermon, I know. A different kind of message, I know. Not one that I would preach on Easter Sunday nor Christmas Sunday, but one that believers need to embrace, one that believers need to understand. A fool thinks they know it all. Verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Now it's comparing the standard fool, the average fool, to the quintessential fool. You know what that tells me? As I read that and contemplated that verse, it tells me there are degrees of foolishness. There's intellectual conceit that is considered the most stupid. So, the college professor with his 3 or 4 doctorates, tenured, published many, many books, he's the top end general fool. The one who claims there is no God. That's the Madeline Murray O'Hare. That's the quintessential fool. Degrees of foolishness. More stupid. Hard to remedy. The same is applied to the lazy man. Good cross references. Verse 16. Go down to verse 16. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than 7 men who can answer sensibly. So the lazy man is also considered that way. And then in chapter 28 and verse 11, the rich man is considered that way. Let me give you a quote from one of my favorite commentators. The quintessential fool is so sure that he has all the facts of life straight that he refuses to submit to wisdom for instruction and is far worse than the run-of-the-mill fool. It's kind of depressing, isn't it? No, it's not if you go to the conclusion with me. Okay? I'm going to let you go to lunch and forget about the vomit and go out of here on an upswing, all right? Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. There's actually a progression here in the idea of the writer. It's knowledge first. That's learning. I have learning coming in. I'm teachable. Someone who knows more is teaching me. So knowledge is all about what? Academics. And then the next step is wisdom. Wisdom is the appropriate application of the knowledge gained. You see, I can get a doctorate in a subject, but if I have no common sense and no application of that, it's no good. It's foolishness. And then the instruction. The instruction is taking that knowledge that I apply, that I am teachable about, and that I have a common sense application of it, and now I can pass it on. I can now pass it on. I can disciple others. Fear. What is fear? Scared to death that he is a 10-foot God with a lightning bolt ready to strike me? No. It's reverential awe. It's reverential awe. It's admiration. It's submission. It's a teachable spirit. Make sure you don't exhibit any of these portraits that we investigated today. And also, learn how to avoid or confront, depending on as the Spirit leads you, to either avoid or confront appropriately those who do. Leave here today with a greater understanding of how the Bible portrays a fool. And leave here today understanding that we are to be prepared to give an answer and to do it appropriately. Don't get in a fight verbally with a fool. Speak the truth in light of his folly and leave the results up to God. And don't ever allow ourselves to resemble any of these traits of a fool. Because some believers, or at least professing believers, that may not be possessing believers, can exhibit one or more of these traits, as we've seen before. Father in heaven, we thank you that you speak the truth to us. Sometimes study and sometimes messages are a little tougher. And sometimes they're about the hard things of this world. And they're about atheism and blasphemy. But you wrote about it, and you want us to learn about it, and you want us to be prepared to give an answer. So I pray this morning that we will be challenged as believers to be prepared. To be prepared to give an answer. If there's one thing, one response that this message, I would hope, would bring in our hearts, it is that we are in the Word. In the Word. So that we are equipped. So that we are prepared to be able to give the answer of truth in light of folly as it comes our way. Father, don't allow us to give honor and respect and admiration to the fools of Hollywood and the fools of the printing press and the fools of CDs and DVDs and the fools of the athletic competitions that are clearly trying to espouse their own agenda. Let us admire the ones like Tony Dungy. Let us admire the ones that lift up the name of Christ. Yes. Let us admire the ones that are believers, missionaries even, in the den of iniquity. We love you, Lord. Mm-hmm. Teach us more. Father, we pray this week for next week. We pray that you would send exactly the people you want us to have. Mm-hmm. A different message next week. Prepare it in our hearts. Mm-hmm. As we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes. All of our eggs in one basket of hope. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.